We're still in the series, Freedom from Success. I've mentioned that I put success in air quotes because we're talking about the fact that God has a definition of success that is way different than the world tries to tell us success is supposed to look like. He has different criteria, different measuring system. And have you noticed, as we look into praying as one way of being successful, this is one of those things that we see Jesus doing. In fact, if you were to look at every one of these things, you would see Jesus doing them. That ought to give you a clue about where the source of our success comes from in the kingdom. But have you noticed that we don't usually pray as much when things are hunky-dory? When life is peachy and all my bills are being paid and everybody seems to be happy in the relationships that I have, we just don't seem to carve out a whole lot more time for prayer. Now, I'm guilty of that as well. And so the finger points right back here. It's tough to carve out regular times of being in God's presence and just having conversations with Him. It would be preferable. It'd be good if we did that. It would be really good if we did what Paul the Apostle says, and we have that ongoing conversation constantly so that we're praying literally without ceasing. And it can be a cop-out because I can say, oh, well, I don't have a regular quiet time, but I have this prayer without ceasing. But do I, though? Or am I just lying to myself by saying, you know, I've fallen out of the habit again. And I find that I really just start crying out to Him when I desperately need Him or need something. And that's what I think can be true for a lot of us. The world says, what are you doing trying to carve out time to chat with an imaginary friend that you made up? That seems weird to me. That's what the world would say. And God's Word says, you don't have to keep flailing away. In fact, you don't have time to keep working harder and flailing away in your own strength to fix whatever's going on in your life. You don't have time for that. You need to carve out more time to see what God has in store for you, because if you'll take time to do that, all of a sudden it will take much less time to fix the problem. God has a way of showing us what we need to do in our next steps, and He lessens that frenetic activity in our lives if we're spending more time with Him and less time trying to fix stuff. The truth is, you will never be successful in God's kingdom if you don't take time to converse with the God who made you, knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows what's best for you and me. Even James, the half-brother of Christ, who, by the way, had the nickname Camel Knees because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer, he said that we should pray when we're troubled. And that's okay. So I'm not chastising you, and neither is James, for saying, if you're troubled, how come you're just pulling out the prayer closet then and climbing onto your knees then? James says, no, you should. You should pray when you're troubled. That's okay. He says that in James 5:13a, in fact. Are any of you suffering hardships? Different translation, are any of you troubled? Then you should pray. And that's really the easy part, kind of. It's a lot easier to pray when we're up against it, when we're between a rock and a hard place. It's easy to ask God when we're in desperate need. And it's not a bad thing for us to be able to do that. We should know that it's okay if we need to do that. James says we should pray. In the Old Testament, and I'm appreciative of the fact that even though we didn't plan it, Steve happens to grab certain scripture verses to help prepare our hearts for worship. And it's amazing how many times he lands on things that I've been thinking about or even reading that same passage during the week. I think that's a Holy Spirit thing at work there. Amen. But we see a lot of times in the Old Testament, especially from King David, where he was desperate and he was crying out to God. And because he was sort of a prayer journaler that turned into song lyrics, that's where we get a lot of our Psalms, we have a good example of somebody who can say, here's what I'm going through right now. And he poured it right out there. He would converse with God about everything. And he would tell God, honestly, God, how long must I wait before you show up to do something? Because my enemies are camped out about me. Or what should I do next? All those things. And sometimes, I noticed in 1 and 2 Samuel, there are some times when David would be praying and he'd say, okay, I inquired of the Lord. And I said, God, if I stay in this city, are my enemies going to come here and capture me and haul me away and kill all the people in the city? And God answered him and says, yep, that's what will happen if you stay in this city. He says, okay, so I'm going to move to another city. So he takes off and he goes in search of the right place because he inquired of the Lord first. What we do see, though, is he didn't look back at that later when he's in a similar situation and say, okay, I know what God told me to do in this situation, and this is similar, so I have to do the same thing. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes God would say, no, David, this time I need you to stay put. Like when he was in the cave of Adullam and Saul is going after him. There are different things that happen to different people in the Old Testament when we see God working differently in each situation. What does that tell us? We need to be praying. We need to be in constant conversation because sometimes God, who sees what we don't see, needs to tell us in this situation right now, here's the next right step for you. How can we do this if we're not in constant conversation with him? A really good place to start, if you're wondering, how can I learn how to pray like that? Just read through the Psalms. Take some cues from those psalmists. Not all of them are written by David. There are a few other writers there, but we can learn from that. One of the things that I see happening that's really beneficial is it's okay for us to lament. When we're in deep grief, when we're in trouble, it's okay to just cry out to God, let him know how we really feel. He can take it. But in doing that, he also reminds us that he's still on his throne and he's still supreme. And David does that a lot at the end of his Psalms. He goes, but I know, God, that you're still there, that you're still watching out for me, and I can still trust you. He always gets back to his trust in the Lord who's got his back. Well, let's look at a few things that James tells us in James chapter 1. And I'm taking my points straight out of what James tells us about praying so we can be successful in the kingdom. He says, pray without giving up. Because you know that these troubles test your faith, and this testing or practicing of your faith, will give you patience. Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do, and then you'll be perfect and complete and have everything you need. Now notice something that right off the bat, which I couldn't help but notice, that James doesn't say that troubles test your patience. A lot of times we'll say, oh boy, God's really testing my patience in this one. Ugh. He says, no, it's not that these troubles are testing our patience. He says our troubles test our faith. And as we're exercising our faith, it's as though we're in a test that's exercising, and we're building our faith as we exercise it. He said, so when we're coming up on these troubles, we're exercising our faith, then we're gaining patience. That's what we gain through the exercise of our faith when these trials happen. We've seen a lot of answers to persistent prayer, even within our small local body of believers. Several of them we started praising God for even just recently in one of our midweek prayer gatherings, and it was incredible. We've seen some people healed from medical emergencies that left us scratching our heads. We've seen people that when they were first diagnosed or when they first went to the hospital, we would think, I don't have any human hope for this situation. But God, you're bigger than that. We know what you can do, and so we're praying for you and for your will to be done, and we want a testimony to result from whatever happens next. Please do what you're going to do. One of those persons who was completely unconscious for 2 solid weeks. And we were saying, well, God, not sure if there's going to be a lot of brain activity after all this. It was a burst aneurysm. I walked into the room. This person could remember the 3rd verse of a hymn that I couldn't remember for the last 20 years. And she's got more memory than I can shake a stick at. It's incredible. Just amazing. And then, unfortunately, the same family, the husband is stricken with a stroke. Not an aneurysm, but a stroke. But he's scheduled to be released and come back home next Tuesday. So prayers are being answered there too. God can completely baffle us when we pray these, I say, my mamby-pamby Baptist prayers, because I'm afraid to pray boldly. And he's always exceeding our expectations to show us, I'm still God, and I'll still drop your jaw at what I'm about to do next. So we can pray, especially when we're troubled, and don't give up. It needs to be persistent prayers. Another kind of healing involved a relationship. We have one person very dear to our hearts who was praying for a wayward granddaughter. And then just a few months ago, I get this word that God has started doing a miracle. I mean a miracle. And she's completely back, walking with the Lord and helping witness to other people. Remarkable, just a remarkable situation that we have to give God the credit for, because we couldn't possibly have done that, not in our strength. My own father came to faith in Christ because he had a praying mother, my grandmother, who at the time, from what I understand, I think she was the only believer in that whole family. And since then, there have been a lot of branches to the family tree that have been affected by that kind of prayer. Then my own father, who was concerned for his own father's eternity, kept praying for him, and I prayed for him, and other people joined in praying for him. It was a long-term miracle, but it was a miracle because my grandfather finally gave his heart to Christ toward the end of his life. James says, don't give up. Just be persistent. I'll show you in my time how I can still be in charge of this, and I can make it work out. And then he says, pray for God's wisdom. Verse 5 of chapter 1. But if any of you needs wisdom, you should go buy a self-help book at the bookstore and look deep within yourself and just follow your heart. Is that what James tells us to do? No. He says, if any of you needs wisdom, you should ask God for it. When we need God's wisdom, we need to ask Him what His will is, because we need to know when to yield to His will. And it might be different each time, as I mentioned before. Sometimes we know that He asked us to yield to His will in one situation, like the first time when Moses was going to bring water from a rock. And He says, strike the rock with your staff, Moses. Just strike it once. Bam, water comes out. Next time, speak to the rock, Moses. Bam, bam. No, Moses, I said speak. Moses had some consequences from that. God is going to need to speak to us what His will is in that moment so that we'll know how to yield to Him. That's why we need to continually ask Him for wisdom. Are you asking me to say yes to this request that I've just received, Lord? Because I got to check my motives. Can you give me a motive check and let me know if I'm responding to this because it's going to bring me glory or do something that's going to put me on a pedestal? Or is this something you're really asking me to do and I need to obey by doing this thing that I've been asked to do? Are you asking me to say no to this person in my life who's asking me to do something that I feel like there's some red flags and I'm afraid that there may be some consequences that they might not even foresee? If so, make it clear to me so I can yield to your will, and I'll say no to this situation. Example, 1992, I'm going into the Wayback Machine, all the way back there, when Joy and I were getting ready to come back to Michigan, and suddenly, you know how God starts to answer a prayer, and then He opens up several options right at the last minute, and you're thinking, man, I just wish there was one. It would be really nice if you could just give me one option so I would know this is the option to choose from. But He opened three different doors for us to audition for a new church. It's called Preaching in View of a Call, to use that phraseology. And so you get to go, you get to meet with the people in the search team, you get to preach a sample sermon. In that case, we were singing a lot because I had come out of a background of music, and so they wanted me to sing a special, and Joy followed me up there and did a duet with me a couple of times. Just beautiful. How could they not fall in love with that? But we were really praying for God's will to be made known to us so we could yield to His will. And we got to this one. It was in Onaway, Michigan. If you don't know where that is, it's Onaway to nowhere. And there were many reasons why we came away from that particular weekend saying, nope, we don't sense any strong sense of call in this location. It wasn't because they were bad people. They were wonderful people. But it wasn't where we felt God was calling us, especially because our kids were getting ready to go into school. There are a lot of factors there. Then there's this other situation. It was in a Detroit suburb, good school system. They had a parsonage, could have moved right into it. They had freshly painted it. They had built a really nice fellowship hall and paid it off, so there was no debt on the building. They were showing a really nice salary package with a car allowance and health insurance and all that stuff. And they just fell in love with us. What's not to like about that? Most people, if you're using the world's standards of measure of success, would say, yeah, buddy, this is great timing. You need to take this one. And both Joy and I came out of that situation looking at each other, and we were kind of afraid which one's going to be the bad guy to say it, but one of us said, I'm not feeling this. Are you feeling this? And she goes, no. I'm sensing that the Holy Spirit is saying, this is a no. It's a shut door. And we couldn't really even put our fingers on why we were sensing that so strongly. But man, it was a strong sense. You know, when the Holy Spirit wants to dog you, He can do it. He's good at it. He gets you in a half Nelson. And we sensed that in our spirit. And so we contacted them, and they were flabbergasted when we said, we're just sensing that the Holy Spirit is saying this is not for us. Now, we were also counting down to the times, it was getting close to the time when we had to make a decision to get our kids in school. So we were living in the basement of friends of ours at that time, and we needed to find our own place. We needed to get the kids enrolled in school. It was a stressful time, but we said no. The next church that came along, it was a yes. And there were good reasons for that. Now, in thinking back and processing it, I realize now that God sometimes speaks to me through His Spirit before He speaks to my intellect. That's just me, because I'm slow that way. And I realized that there were probably going to be some cultural clashes between me and the leaders of that church in the Detroit suburb. And I don't think that we could have led in a way that was going to be really successful kingdom-wise because of these subcultural clashes that I just figured would probably be going on. I didn't see that as clearly until after he'd let me process a lot of the conversations that we had had over that weekend. But I'm glad we said no. And then God clearly had the right spot for us at what was our Trinity Baptist Church. And then we found out years later that there were other people that had gone to a different Trinity Baptist Church, and he brought us all together. God knows what he's doing. Well, he says, pray to God who is generous. That's the second half of measure. Can you tell I'm a musician? Measure five, where it switches into 3/4 time. Yes, verse five, modulation. He's generous to everyone. Now, a lot of people would grab that. They would say, so pray without ceasing, pray persistently, pray for God's wisdom, and pray that he's going to give you all this stuff that you want because he's generous. Because they stop right there. Pray because he's generous in what? He'll give you wisdom. And he gives it to you without criticizing you. He's not that person that says, well, can you give me the five reasons why you got into this mess in the first place? Because I want to point them out to you. And I'm going to put them on the wall so you can look at them and remind yourself that you put yourself there. He says, no, you can ask for his wisdom. And he says, what took you so long? It's like that unconditional return policy from the guy that went to Nordstrom's with his jacket. Instead of saying, well, this is 18 months old and it's got lint all over it. And you've worn it for 6 months. I can't take that back. He says, no, what took you so long? Let's go find you a coat. God says, what took you so long? I'm glad finally you're getting to the right place because now I can start putting you on the right track. Let me show you the wise thing you need to do from this point forward. I'm going to accept you where you are. And I'm going to show you the next right thing that you need to do. That's the kind of generosity God has for us. He does it without criticizing. And then James says, pray for God to change you. Amen. Oh, boy. Yeah. Married people, this would be a great one for a marriage retreat, wouldn't it? Okay, husbands, I want you to go into that chalet over there. And don't pray for God to change that wife. Wives, don't go over there and pray for God to change that husband. You pray for God to change you, and then let's come back and let's compare notes. Wouldn't that be good? It says, pray for God to change you, starting at verse 6. But when you ask God, you must believe and not doubt. We're going to talk about not doubt what? Anyone who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown up and down by the wind. And such doubters are thinking two different things. I had somebody from the UK tell me, oh, I was of two minds of that opinion. That's the UK way of saying, I was thinking two different thoughts. I had two different opinions, and I was wrestling with myself about them. He said, that's what it's like. We're blown up and down by the wind. We're thinking two different things at the same time. And we can't decide about anything we do when we're like that. They should not think that they will receive anything from the Lord. Now, I've mentioned it before, and I still believe it. God always exceeds our expectations when we pray. He always does. But people will grab a hold of the end of verse 4 in this passage that we're looking at, the you will have everything you need, and rip that right out of context with wisdom. Everything James has started talking about in this passage points us to the fact that God is generous in giving us wisdom. He'll give you everything you need to make the right choices so you can be wise according to God's will and yield to Him. That's what He's generous in giving you. Now, does good stuff come out of that? Well, sometimes, yeah. But not always. Bad things still happen because sin exists in the world, and things break down and water heaters rust out and the bottom floods your carpet. You know what? Things happen. So yes, good things can happen, but this is all about wisdom. This passage is about, say it, wisdom. Good for you. That's something that just kind of started to leap out at me when I started really getting into James. People love to misuse Scripture. They'll grab a hold of stuff and they'll say, I'm claiming it, and I'm going to just say that God promised this to me in verse 4, and they'll go to town on that. And you'll think, okay, well, you can claim it all you want, but that's not what James is talking about. When it comes to verse 4, these troubles that test your faith, they'll give you patience. Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do, which means you're doing the next right thing according to what God's will is for you, His wisdom. Then you will be perfect. I know that's what I did. It's not like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. No, he says you'll be perfect and complete and will have everything you need. Everything you need according to God's wisdom. You'll be perfect spiritually in God's wisdom, because that's what Paul, in a different passage, said he is all about in terms of our discipleship. He's building us up so that we can become complete in Christ. It has more to do with our character development and being like Christ than it does all this other stuff that people tend to throw into this and make it what it's not. We should sing that song again. It's all about you. It's not about turning this about what God can do for me and give me all the stuff I want. This is about God's wisdom and God's will, so we can yield to that. That's the kind of perfection and completeness he's talking about. So when God is talking about being of two minds, through James writing, without wavering between two opinions, it's not about wavering or doubting our own faith. That would mean that we're putting our faith in our faith. Some people would say, man, you just don't have enough faith. Well, this is not really about that. There have been a lot of things that I prayed about that I said, God, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. I'm feeling really feeble and weak in the ways of how much faith I've got. But I trust you, because I know you always come through in ways that baffle me. And so I'm praying to you, and I'm laying my feeble faith before you right now as a little grain of mustard seed. Please show me what your will is. And he always exceeds, always, my expectations. So we can be assured that Jesus is going to show us the next right thing to do in a series of right things, even when we can't see the ultimate reward yet. James is telling us, don't doubt God's character. I was talking to a young man just last week about that. And he said, if you can just picture the shadow of the cross behind that circumstance of yours. I think I got this from Henry Blackaby 40 years ago, as a matter of fact. Then picture that, because you don't ever have to doubt how much God loves you or his character. Whatever's going on in your life right now, picture that cross in the background and know God still loves you enough to die in your place, and he still wants you to follow his will, because he knows what's going to be best for you, not just for now in this circumstance, but forever. Amen. Keep trusting in that. One example that came to mind this week as I was going through this stuff, things tend to come in threes for us. Have you noticed that? I don't know if that's just a coincidence, but in our case, this particular thing, there were different things that hit me in three different times of the week, and so it reminded me. And there were three different individuals who went through this thing, so it's a perfect trinity of illustration. But we knew three different individuals who lost their driver's licenses. They lost the privilege to drive because there were infractions. They had to take their driver's licenses away. And in each case, alcohol was involved. It's a tough road back. We have learned through those experiences and walking with them, trying to be supporters of those people each time, that it's almost impossible to get that stuff back, because they make the mountain so high to climb, so many hoops to jump through, so many fines to pay, that if you can't make the money because you can't drive to your job, then how are you going to earn the money to pay these exorbitant fees that they stack on top of each other? Because it's not just the courts, but it's also the Secretary of State, so you're dealing with two different agencies. It's a tough road. And my heart goes out to anybody who has had to travel that road before. It's tough. But in every case, they were given the same challenge. Keep doing the next right thing. Don't give up. This is kind of what James is telling us in the way to pray. Keep praying for God to show you the next right thing to do, and then do it. even though it doesn't make sense, even though you feel like, well, they're just picking on me and it's all their fault or whatever, just keep doing the next right thing and watch to see if eventually God doesn't start lifting some of this oppression and starts opening up doors for you that you might not have even seen for yourself. In every one of these cases, all three of them, they finished everything they were supposed to do ahead of schedule. Their probation officers cut them loose early. They finished paying off the fines. They got their driver's licenses back. And life opened up in huge ways for them. It's a beautiful thing to see. I was in the Secretary of State's office with one of them in Lansing. And he came out and he had this just zombie look on his face. And I thought, oh, no. Oh, man, because he'd gone in with his folder, and he had documented every time the interlock system in his car wouldn't let the car start because he was afraid they would think that he'd been drinking and it was just a glitch in the machine, but he documented it. And so he was prepared with everything. He came out, and I said, well, what does that face mean? What happened? He goes, I can't believe it. They gave me my license back. I said, well, that's good news, right? He just couldn't believe it. He was jaw-dropped. He went silent for a while because God exceeded his expectation. He did every right thing. So I see that as just a great example for any one of us who sometimes feel like we're slogging through a difficult passage and we still haven't been able to see our way to the end yet. James says, don't give up. Keep praying. Pray for my wisdom. And when I show you what to do next, take that step. We're doing that corporately as a church. We're taking the next obedient step to go into that other location in our other many steps that we've taken in our migration around toward the property that God ultimately, I feel, will probably one day have us on. And that's okay. One step at a time is okay. That's the right way to do it. Well, he also says, and this is the part that I love, and we sang a song about it earlier, pray by singing when you're happy. And I think in every one of those three cases of these people that we knew, they just felt like singing. And that's what happens to me. I literally come away from good things happening when I see God answers prayer, and I feel like there's a song in my heart, and I just want to erupt. And sometimes I actually do so in a store, and somebody will walk up behind me, and I'm humming or singing along really nicely to a speaker, and they're looking at me like, okay, I'm not sure I need to get close to this guy. But we feel like anyone who's happy should sing praises. We feel that way, and we ought to do that. I feel sorry for people who don't have somebody to praise when things go right. And I long for them to be able to make that decision to trust Christ so that they'll know that person and say, now I know where this is coming from. God gave me the wisdom when I needed it. He gave me the proof was in the pudding. He exceeded my expectations. He kept showing me the next right thing to do, and I did them. And now look at this reward. Man, my heart just feels like singing. Yeah, amen. And we should. Because we need to praise Him. Anybody who has been awestruck by God's serious, over-the-top answers to our feeble prayers ought to sing. We ask for one thing, and He gives us something so much better. Constantly done it, and He'll continue to do it. I keep relearning that lesson. I should say I keep learning it, but it's like relearning it, because I know He's taught it to me before, that in this season where I feel like, man, my prayer life is just not that consistent. I know that when a trial comes, it's going to ramp up my prayers, and that's okay. I can be like James and say, okay, when you're burdened, just pray. But don't pray for God to make life easier for you. You just exercise your faith. That will grow your patience. Keep asking for His wisdom. He'll give it generously. He won't chastise you. He'll say, good, thanks for coming to me. Now, from this point forward, you start doing my will and then do what He tells you to do. And every time I start there, life just starts getting better.
Amen.
Because He's that kind of a God. Let's pray, and then let's turn our final song into a prayer, and we'll pray by singing and obey what James tells us we should do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for showing us so many practical things in your word. And I'm grateful that you keep reminding me of what I should know, and I wish I had been practicing more consistently. But I'm so grateful that you're so patient, that you're willing to keep reminding us. We need to be reminded. And I'm reminded that you're really interested in my character development, so I can look and act and think so much more like Christ. And so you'll give me your wisdom when I need it, and then I can act on it. Help me to do that. on a regular basis. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.